Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
Stuff happening. All right, so we're in the series that we started last week, and I'm having a blast with this. I get to study it and look at it for hours on end, and I think we did all right last week. I think we did all right. It was enjoyable. So this series is called Things Above, Humanity's Ultimate Hope. And now our anchor scripture for this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says these words: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are," where? "Above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on" what? "Things above, not on the things of the earth." And so what Paul encourages us to do is to be a people who are heavenly minded. Now, listen, I mean, this, it didn't get any more practical than this. How can you set your mind on things above? Hi, Lisa. How can you set your mind on things above if you don't know what's above? Right? You got to know what's above if you're going to set your mind on it. This just isn't some ethereal nonsense about, ooh, we're going to set our minds on things above. No, we're going to set our minds on the things above that we know are up there, because we've been in the Word and God's revealed these things to us. So that's why we're unpacking the truths about heaven, which is above, so that we can set our minds on it. And because of it, we get all kinds of hope and healing. That's how this thing works. Now, heavenly humor doesn't make for good theology, but it does bring a laugh every once in a while. So I'm going to start tonight with just a little bit of heavenly humor, and then we're going to get into the Word like crazy. All right, are you ready for a heavenly humor? Don't get all mean-spirited and religious on me. Just go ahead and just allow yourself to laugh in church. It'll be all right. Your face won't crack, I promise. So there's this lovely lady, follower of Jesus, lived a devoted life, and she found herself there at the pearly gates with St. Peter. And Peter welcomes her and greets her and welcomes her into the kingdom of God. So there at the gates, he says to her, he says, "Now, before you can come in fully here into the kingdom, you have to spell a word." Not good theology. You have to spell a word. And she got nervous for a second, and she said, well, what's the word? And he said, "The word is love." And she wiped her forehead and was filled. She goes, "Love, L-O-V-E. He said, "Right, you're in. Come on in." So she was up there in heaven for a while, enjoying it and its beauty and all of its magnificence. And Peter comes to her another day and says, "Hey, I can't be at the gates today. I need you to go there and man the gate. And remember, just tell people, everyone that shows up, they have to spell a word." She said, "Right, I remember how you did it. I'm on the job." So there she goes. She goes to the job. Several people pass by her. And then all of a sudden, she sees her husband. And she said, "Honey, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I got quite a story for you." She said, "Well, what's the story? What happened?" He said, "Well, I won the $1 billion Powerball after you went to heaven. And you know that beautiful nurse that took care of you? That pretty young thing? I married her." "Oh, really?" she said. "Yeah, we traveled the world in luxury. There was nothing fun or exciting that we did not do." "Oh, really?" "Yep." He said, "In fact, the reason I'm here right now is we were skiing at the Swiss Alps, an avalanche hit, and that's how I got here. That's why I'm here right now. We were enjoying the Alps." "Huh, really?" She said, "Well, I mean, I guess I'm glad to see you. I'm not so sure anymore." "In order for you to get in, you got to spell a word." He said, Oh gosh, okay, well, what's the word? She said, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Backwards. It's horrible theology, but it's a cute joke, right? All right, so tonight we're talking about heaven with a smile on our face because heaven should put a smile on our face. Tonight, here's what we're going to cover. After last week's introduction, if you missed it, go back and watch it, listen to it, whatever you need to do. But tonight, we're going to answer some really important questions. The first question we're going to ask is this: when do Christians go to heaven? When do they actually go there? Might cut against the grain of some of your traditions that you've carried in here tonight. When do Christians go to heaven? And then we're going to talk about the difference between heaven now and heaven new. Heaven now and heaven new. This might really blow y'all's mind, but wait till you see it right here in the scripture. All right, so when do Christians go to heaven? Let's do this first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house," now he's talking about his body, but he's going to use several different terms. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." So Paul's talking about his physical earthly body. He calls it a house, a tent, or a building. "We know that if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens." So there's the promise of a coming eternal body, spiritual body. "For in this body we groan." Can I get an amen? "In this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed," he said, "having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." Would y'all say further clothed? "So that mortality may be swallowed up by life." That sounds good. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." He said, "But we're also confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from this body is to actually be present with the Lord." Amen. Now, what's our question? Our question is, when do Christians go to heaven? And Paul unpacks it there and wraps it up in the last couple verses and says this: "So long as we are in our earthly bodies right here, we are absent from the Lord." Now, not absent from the Lord like we don't know where he is or he's separated himself. Just saying on that eternal level, we're absent from the Lord. We're not in his tangible, future, glorious presence. When we're here, we're separate, okay? We're absent from that place that's above. But he said, to be absent from this body is to what? To be present with the Lord. All right? Again, what's our question? When do we go there? Now, I've got to tell you, my beloved Sarah found this nugget of truth when we really started pressing into heaven, you know, 15 years ago almost. This word, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. That word present actually means to be in one's homeland. To be with your eternal family. So to be absent from this body means that we're actually then going to be in our homeland, in this place that God the Father and Jesus has prepared for us, and he has prepared us for it. Okay? When do we go to heaven? As soon as we're absent from this body. Now, let me back it up a little more with some more scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul writes and says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two. What's the two? Living here and living there. He said, I'm hard pressed between the two. He said, I have a desire to depart and what? Be with Christ, which is what? But when you say the word far, you can't say it too quick. You have to say far better. Far better. Like unbelievably better. When you depart and go to be with Jesus, it is far better than what we experience here on earth, okay? So when we look at just these two scriptures, what do we see again? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, we're actually immigrating to our own homeland, and that dying, if you will, is actually gain. It is advantage for us because we are with Christ in a place that is far better. Everybody good with that? All right, now let me tell you what that does. That means every single person, every single preacher, every single theologian who preaches and teaches this doctrine called soul sleep is completely and utterly wrong. I say it with all gentleness and humility. They're clueless. There are Christian teachers, pastors, denominations that teach as soon as your body here on earth breathes its last, you just enter into kind of this temporary holding pattern where you are not conscious and you are just held there waiting for the resurrection until you get your resurrection body. Nothing could be further from the truth, because the scripture says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and that when I die, it's actually gain, because where I'm going is far better. Lying in the dirt in the cemetery. That's not far better. Far better is being able to go into heaven right now when my body breathes its last. Soul sleep. It's nonsense. If you were taught that, shake it off. Get it off of you. And believe what God's word says. And hope that and understand that about your loved ones. You don't have to wonder where they're at. That's why I don't like people saying, well, I lost my son or daughter or wife or husband. I lost them. You don't lose things where you know where they're at. We got to change this whole thing. Now, since we got on some churches, we might as well just go and do a little more digging. It also means that there is no such thing as purgatory. I was raised Catholic. Don't tell me nothing. I can get away with this. Purgatory. It's the place where you go and you just kind of wait and hope. Hope that someone who's still here on earth will buy you out. It's a Jim Dandy way to raise money. There's nothing biblical or theologically accurate about it at all. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no place that you go to kind of do more penance or whatever, or have people pray for you and pray you out of this temporary holding place. Soul sleep, out the window. Purgatory, out the window. What is going straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and it is far better. It is much better, all right? Now, when we're talking about heaven, here we go. When we're talking about heaven, the heaven, beloved, that exists right now, that we go to immediately when our body breathes its last, this heaven that exists right now is not the ultimate place of eternal awesomeness. It's not. Different theologians have different terms and phrases that they use for the heaven that exists right now. Some people will call it temporary heaven. Others might call it intermediate heaven. It's a word that Randy Alcorn uses, intermediate heaven. I just call it heaven now because it's the heaven that's there now. However, Revelation chapter 21 tells us that there's going to be a what? A new heaven and a new earth. When is that going to happen? That's going to happen after the return of Jesus and after the 1,000-year or millennial reign of Christ, for you real Bible students. After that 1,000-year period is over, then there's going to be the revelation of the new heaven and the new earth. So the new heaven and the new earth, that's not going to happen for a while. It's going to be a while before we get there. But don't be bummed about it, because heaven now, the heaven that exists now, isn't just like a little upgrade from Motel 6. Like, it's way better than what we've got right now. In fact, far better. All right, so now we're going to dig into these two really interesting passages of Scripture, and it's going to help us answer just questions that we have. They're good questions. Revelation chapter 6. Here's what's happening. John, the last living disciple, apostle of Jesus, John the Beloved, he enters into this cosmic spiritual experience. And he gets revealed to him, thus the name of the book, the Revelation. He gets revealed to him all kinds of stuff, most importantly about Jesus, but then about kingdom life and living in heaven. Heaven now and the heaven that's going to be new. So John is seeing all of these things. And because of what John is seeing, it allows us to see him and to understand and to have some of our questions asked. So here we go. Heaven now, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. All right, let's talk about heaven now and just get some answers to some questions. Isn't it interesting that these people that John saw in heaven, it says that they were souls. Don't get that confused with some kind of disembodied, untangible spirit. It just means a person, a personality. These people that John saw in heaven, listen to this, they had a desire for justice to happen on earth, which means what? They knew what was and wasn't happening yet on earth. They weren't some kind of super being or super Christian or super angel. They were just folks. They were folks who had been martyred and were in heaven. They had a desire for justice. They knew it hadn't happened yet. And they prayed, if you will. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're making a request. God, would you get them? God, get those people that wiped us out. I don't want to get off on these different types of prayers, but I don't mind the God get them prayers at all. Then it says that they were given white robes. They were given white robes because they had a body that would hold the robe up, right? So they're given white robes. It communicates purity. It was also the clothes of the day 2,000 years ago, but their clothes were for a body. Then the scripture says that they were told to rest. Rest. Take your ease. Be refreshed. Those are all things that only a body, a physical body, can enjoy. And so when we're talking about heaven right now, we see just in this little interesting passage, several things about what people might be doing in heaven, what they look like, what they're enjoying, what they know, what they don't know. Now listen, I'm not saying that everybody in heaven sees and knows everything that we're doing here on earth right now. I'm not saying that. But I am saying from the scriptures, it is obvious that God allows people who are in heaven right now to know some of what's happening here on earth. There's my example right there in the scripture. So he just makes you start. See, all of this stuff, here's what you have to do. You got to learn this phrase over the next 9 weeks. The phrase is sanctified imagination. Here's what sanctified imagination is. Sanctified imagination is thoughts that you might not get exact chapter and verse for, but your thoughts, they fall within biblical parameters. So we can look at it and say, clearly people in heaven know what's happening on earth, but we're not gonna go so far and say, yeah, but they know everything, because that's not what it says. But we're also not going to think that they're just up there doing nothing. Bored for all of eternity, an eternal church service. Not at all. Okay, now, let's take another look at heaven now. This is the next chapter, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. John said, after these things I looked, and behold, I love this, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's in heaven now. This is Revelation chapter 7. We don't get the new heaven and the new earth, Diane, until Revelation 21 and 22. What do we know about heaven now? People maintain their nationalities and the appearance that comes with it. He said, I looked and I saw people, a number that I couldn't even dream of counting. And here's what I noticed. They were from every tribe and nation and tongue of people. He looked and he said, there's people from Fairview, Tennessee right there. Because they look and talk a certain way. There's people from Africa. There's people from China. There's Aborigines from Australia. There's people from every tribe and tongue and nation. How does he know it? Because he sees, and what he sees is people from all over the place. Who's up there right now? People from all over the world. I think we're gonna get shocked when we get there and see who's actually there. I think we'll be more shocked at who's not. The nationalities are obvious. passionate worship. Their loud voices crying out, falling on their faces. They're wearing white robes on their bodies. They're serving before the throne day and night, serving, working, laboring, doing stuff that God has called them to do right here, right now. Not sitting on a cloud plucking a harp. That ain't happening unless that's what you've been assigned to. But they're serving before the throne. And God, listen to this. We're going to talk about all these different fun things over the next several weeks. But here's the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate benefit. God lives and dwells among his people. God is the ultimate prize because there is nothing greater. He gives us himself. There's no hunger, and there's no thirst, and there's no physical discomfort, and there's no heat. It just helps us understand and extrapolate. There's no sickness and disease in heaven because Jesus shepherds the people. I don't even know what this means, but doesn't it sound good that Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us to the fountain and lets us drink living water? I think that makes Evian taste like nothing. I think it's the best water that we could ever have even imagined. And who knows what it feels like with every drop and every sip. I think there might be something in it that even when we drink it, we feel our entire being cleansed and purified and regenerated and strengthened. I just think there's something about it that's going to be completely heavenly. And that's where Jesus takes us. And he lets us drink from the fountain of living water. And then what happens in heaven? God himself wipes away the tears from their eyes. Is there emotion in the people in heaven now? Yeah. Is it because of what God allows them to see on earth? Sure, it could be. Could be that they have memories about what was here on earth. It could be memories of regrets that they had. Who knows? The issue to me isn't that there's emotion or tears there. The issue for me is God in his goodness and tenderness and gentleness, in his compassion, reaches over across to his creation and gently and tenderly wipes the tear from everyone's face. What a good God. What a great thing to experience. He gives us himself and then he wipes away our tears. So, the bodies in heaven now. We've seen some pictures, we've got some ideas, but let me just add one more to you, okay? Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. This is known as the Transfiguration of Jesus. You remember the stories on the Mount of what's now called the Mount of Transfiguration? He's there in prayer. He's there with Peter, James, and John. And something amazing happens while Jesus is praying. Here it is. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. I love what Matthew said. It was cleaner than any cleaner could ever make it. And behold, two men, look at this, talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, yes, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him, Moses and Elijah are kind of walking away, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet, I bet they did. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. What an amazing and yet controversial passage of scripture. Controversial for some. It's not controversial for me. I love every bit of it. Jesus is praying and something supernatural begins to stir so much so that his face becomes altered and his robe becomes white and glistening and the glory of God descends upon the place. And all of a sudden, here's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. How do we know it was Moses and Elijah? Because Peter, James, and John heard the conversation that was happening. Now, this is where this gets interesting, folks, and Lord knows we've taken a beating on this one, but I'm just telling you what the Bible said. I'm telling you, the Bible tells me that in the midst of them having a time of prayer, that a supernatural thing happened and people who were in heaven showed up on earth. And people who were on earth heard them and saw them. Do with that what you want. Now I know it's clear what the scripture says. We're not here to try to seek those things out and summon people who have crossed over to the other side. It's anathema. It's an abomination to do that. But I'm telling you, in this situation, Moses and Elijah showed up and they're talking to Jesus. And what are they talking to him about? The word here is his decease, which he's about to accomplish. You know what the word in the Greek is? His exodus, his exodus. They're talking to Jesus about his exodus that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, because they knew in heaven what was happening here on earth, and they're talking to Jesus about it on earth when they showed up for a supernatural experience. But they had bodies and they talked and they knew. Did they know everything? I don't think they knew everything, but they knew what God wanted them to know in the minute and what he wanted them to experience. Now, I love this too, what Matthew's recording of this story tells us. It says there that Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody about this until I'm raised from the dead." Now, why would he say that? He would only say that to save his friends complete and utter embarrassment. Because until Jesus said, "I rise from the dead," this is what I believe he's saying. Until I rise from the dead, there's going to be too many people that don't believe that people are actually living on the other side. And so let me rise from the dead. Let me prove that I'm the resurrection and the life. Then you go ahead and tell this story about Moses and Elijah showing up talking to me about my own exodus. Then you're all right. They're still going to think you're wacky, but at least you're telling them everything you know. Heaven now. There you go. There's some bodies. There's some real things. Now we're going to wrap this up right now. Got one more thing to talk about. So if there's heaven now and there's heaven new, what's the deal with heaven new? Revelation 21. I'm only going to read the first 5 verses. I really want to give you homework. Read Revelation 21 and 22 because it's going to get into much deeper things. Okay? So this is now after the return of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of that's happened. The millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ has happened. And now, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Look it, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, for you beach lovers, let me just say, I don't think that this actually means sea like we mean sea, because earlier in the book, the beast appears up out of the sea. I believe it's the sea of humanity. It's the sea of lost people and populations. He said, "I didn't see any of that there. It doesn't exist there," okay? "And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, here we go, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Done and over with. That jive doesn't exist there anymore. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let me tell you something. We know that the whole revelation shook John to his core. Man, there's times he's falling over as dead, and Jesus has to touch him and said, don't be afraid. There's times he's wrongfully worshiping angels because he's so shaken by everything. He's got to worship something because this is so amazing. And the angel tells him, no, 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 don't do that. I'm just like you here. Worship God. I think when John hears the voice say, here's the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to sit now on the new earth. When all of these things that plague humanity are going to be no more forever. I think God the Father knows that John is almost maybe saying, this is too good to be true. I can't even imagine a world like this. And right when God realizes that's what John's thinking, God says, I need you to write this down because these words, John, are faithful and true. This is what's real. This is what's gonna happen. Don't think it's too good to be true. I'm God, and I have prepared you for this place and prepared this place for you. And then you read the rest of Revelation 21 and 22, the pearly gates. We don't see the pearly gates until the new heaven and the new earth. The foundations, 12 foundations. The size, the parameter, the depth, the height, the width of the new and the holy city. All of it, man. It is the new heaven and the new earth that is going to overtake the heaven that exists now. And it is in the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to me. I'm almost done. Where we'll get our resurrected bodies. Therefore, we will be a resurrected people, worshiping a resurrected Jesus in a resurrected world and in a resurrected heaven. That's what God has always intended for us. It's gonna be the Garden of Eden, but on like God steroids. So whether we're talking about heaven now or heaven new, it's all ours as followers of Jesus. The moment our body breathes our last, we're not waiting in the ground. We're not in the cemetery. We are there in the presence of Jesus, the lover of our soul. Now we who are alive and remain need to comfort one another with these words. This changes everything. All right, now next week, we're gonna be talking to you about our resurrected bodies. And I am telling you and warning you both, if you come in here with small thoughts of what heavenly living is gonna be like, you're gonna be radically offended. And it's gonna be incredible. Next week, our resurrected bodies, when we get them and what their very unique abilities are. It's gonna be mind-blowing. Well, let's stand and pray together tonight, shall we? You guys listen great. I was long-winded, but you gotta hear this stuff. You have to get it in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word tonight. It does indeed bring hope and healing. Heaven is mankind's ultimate hope. Lord, we pray that you would work these truths into our hearts, into our spirits. God, we pray that you would do a work so that we could be heavenly minded, so that we could set our minds on things above. That the things on this earth, Lord, would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace and place. We thank you for it all. We love you for it all. Encourage our hearts, comfort our hearts. For the hurting and the grieving, God, be near and heal as only you can. We love you for it all, Father. Thank you for your word. It is truth indeed. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Good stuff, y'all.